Well, good morning. I hope you were expecting to get something in coming here this morning. I was and am. But we all need it from the Lord. Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Can we kneel? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Lord, if we truly believe that prayer that you gave us in your word, Lord, we'd pray it more often, and we put a greater confidence in you, and we'd be less nervous when calamity comes. And Lord, we just so much desire that you would come and dwell in us, and that we might dwell in you, that we might have that perfect confidence that whatever storm comes into our lives, that we need not fear, and we need not let our ship be rocked, and we need not cry out, Lord, save us, we perish, because you are ever with us. And Father, I pray that you would enable me to share the thoughts that you have given me this morning, and I pray that you would open your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome this morning. I would really desire to be able to share words with us this morning that would affect us and change something in our lives the rest of our lives. I have a lot on my heart this morning as I've been meditating on a question Brother Norman raised a few weeks back. I don't know just how long ago it was, the purpose of prayer. What is the purpose of prayer? And if you remember, he used the illustration of the bulldozer up at the Poplar Hill church house, and you know, the interest in the bulldozer, but if it just, the blade goes up and down and drives forward and backward and, you know, steers this way and that way, but doesn't accomplish anything, you soon lose the fascination with it. But if you're moving a pile of dirt and grading a site and you're working that thing, you can enjoy running the thing all day unless it's so new that you're so these controls. I remember when my brother dad had bought a D5 cat bulldozer, and we were clearing some land, and so we were not used to steering this machine with brakes and pulling levers, and probably should have just taken a few hours at it to start with. But my brother, he went to run that thing for a day, you know, the first time, and that night he found himself scooting out of bed, pushing for pedals. this thing really got a hold of him. He couldn't quit driving bulldozer when he went to bed. And so if prayer is accomplishing something, if in our hearts prayer is accomplishing something, the chances of us applying ourselves to prayer readily and often is going to be much greater. And as I pondered this subject and made a lot of notes, probably have more and in a breadth than what I'm able to share this morning. And so I tried to put it a little more concise, a little more put it together. And I never, also a prayer that made an impression on me one time. We were praying, some of us were praying, and I remember who it was, this person. This was probably 15 to 18 years ago, and this person said, God, how is it that we are here in this room and you're in heaven and we pray to you up there in heaven and you reach down in another place and do something? That's awesome. That inspires my heart with awe. This is prayer, not a ritual. What is accomplished with prayer? I'd like to just read a few scriptures, a couple of scriptures here in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. There's so much in the scriptures on prayer. There are so many examples of prayer that we can only begin to look at a few here and there this morning. They're all through the Old Testament from places that you wouldn't think that prayers come from. In one instance, there's a prayer made from the belly of a whale. That's recorded in the scriptures. You have in the beginning, you have men calling upon the name of the Lord again. We want to look at some of those. These two scriptures in Philippians and in John. I want to look at Philippians 4 in verse 6. It says here, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, this is a very futile, very absurd task or ritual to go through. If there's not a God there in heaven who answers prayers and gives regard to requests, this whole thing of making prayer in everything and supplication with thanksgiving, to make our requests known to God, if God responds not, and God answers not, and God moves not, is absurd. Right. And the peace of God which passeth, here's the result and the effect of prayer, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A beautiful concept. Let's go to John chapter 15. The passage here in which we find the exhortation to abide in me and my words abide in you, shall ask what you will. Tremendous, astounding promises made here for those who abide in me, Jesus says. John 15, verse 4, abide in me. How do you do that? How do you do that? Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. This may mean many things. This may mean keeping our lives pure. This may mean keeping a heart tuned towards the Lord. This may mean many things, but it does at least mean that we continue in prayer and turning our hearts in prayer to the Lord. And Him abiding in us is that word of God abiding in us. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Have you felt that withering effect as you've been less than diligent in prayer? Have you felt that disconnectedness as you've wandered in your heart away? It is one of the things that the Lord uses to chasten His children is the removing of His presence and that sense of His presence. Picking up there again in verse 6, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and here's these profound words, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. And it shall be done unto you. I remember hearing of this man who was rambling. He was just praying and he was rambling. And finally, some other person, I don't remember who it was, where the situation was, says, ask him for something. This says here, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Unto you. These are staggering words. What is it that you in your heart of hearts want? Have you thought to put that in words? Father, this desire this need. I'd be afraid to tell you these things if it weren't written here. They go beyond. They make me tremble. I wanted to just read those two passages here. What is accomplished in prayer? If we let our mind run on these things, I want to talk a little broader here this morning. Is God the great servant in heaven that we bid do this or do that? Is God that great God, that servant of ours? That's some of the things I've wrestled with as I've come in prayer. Or is He the great Lord who hardly has time or interest for us and we hardly dare ask, lest we ask wrongly and out of His will? He is the great God who dwells in heaven, who has infinite power. There is no limit to His power, who takes a personal interest in all His creation, as every sparrow that falls and every hair on your head and every star in the vast expanse of heaven. His chief interest is in man, who is the crowning creature of His creation, but chiefly in man fulfilling all of God's will on the earth, in the kind of people they are and the acts that they do. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27 through 30 there. Let's turn there. I'm deviating here a little bit from my notes, but here is an extremely important passage that we just need to touch on just a little bit here this morning. I think as Brother Malin has this in his living room on the wall there, this verse, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And I says, well, what's the point? What's the what do you mean, they that wait upon the Lord? What does that word wait mean? We want to read in verse 27 here and says, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. You can't figure out His understanding. You can't search it and figure out why the Lord does what He does. There's no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And here we have this tremendous contrast of even youths. Youths are those who are in the prime of their energy, and they're going to grow weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, something else is going to happen in their lives. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. I've been getting weary these last few weeks. I've been running back and forth and to Canada and all over the place. And I've just gotten so weary, I'd just rather would stay at home. But here is a renewing of strength that is promised to a certain kind of people. Now, who knows what this word wait means? Someone want to give me a definition? Brother Paul, to serve. It's good. It's contained in there. Someone else? To hope? Is that you, Malin? Okay. To hope. Yes, that's good also. Philip?
Also, a waiter at a restaurant that waits on someone, serving them.
Okay, but don't that make you tired? It does mean all those things, but the first definition in this word means to bind together, perhaps by twisting. They that wait upon the Lord, they that bind their lives together, perhaps by twisting, is the idea. To bind together
those that wait upon the Lord, those that bind their lives together with the Lord's life, are going to renew their strength. Have you ever seen somebody dying? They're on their deathbed, but forth from their person, from their face, comes this glow and sort of a spiritual energy that vibrates forth from this person. It happens. Though the outer man perish, the inward man can be renewed day by day. I would desire of that. Let me read the whole definition here. To bind together, perhaps by twisting, i.e. collect, or figurative, to expect. Gather together, look patiently, tarry, wait for, on, or upon. Those that give their lives waiting upon God, binding their lives together with God's life, by prayer, by the Word of God, by communion with God, with a clear heart with God, they shall have a source into the very life of God. We get these glimpses into that which is eternal. And this is one of those. In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." God wants to be seen by you as big enough to solve your every problem and caring and interested enough in every one of us that we would come and speak to Him about everything. That God would want to be seen by us in our hearts as big enough to solve any problem. Is God that big to you? If He doesn't solve the problem, is He able to carry you through as you go on in the problem? This is grace. And God wants to be seen that big to where you would bring every problem, the traffic jam you get into, how your day is going to work out. God would be our all. Some of His choice servants have lived with unmet human desires, but have found Him to be all. Fanny Crosby speaks all her life of seeing. But she said, "I want Him to be the first thing I see when I open my eyes on the other side." She had this unmet need, but she was quite content in yielding that need to the Lord. Isaac Watts. You know Isaac Watts, the hymn writer? You know much about him? He really had this whole thing of rhymes in him from a very young child. And this was considered to be inappropriate. And yes, some interesting things happened there. And Isaac wrote some beautiful songs. And Isaac loved the Lord. But Isaac had an oversized head. And the woman he loved, that he asked to be his wife, said, "I like the jewel, but not the setting." In other words, she liked his personality. She liked his manner. She basically liked him, but she didn't like his appearance and his oversized head, and didn't marry him. And this man was cared for, from my understanding, on his deathbed by friends, not even family. But Isaac Watts had a relationship with God, and God was his all in all. And maybe notice when we sing some of his songs, I didn't have the time this morning to look up some of his songs and give them to you. George Mueller said something like this: "I found myself needing to go lower and lower till I was nothing at all, that He might be all in all." This man, George Mueller, ran an orphanage by prayer. There was no request made to anyone for any supply of anything save God. There was one morning, the cooks had already said there is nothing for breakfast. There's nothing to be set out for breakfast. And he said, set the table. Just like usual, set the table and prepare for breakfast. And George and a few others went to the prayer room and began to lay this matter before the Lord. They were not done praying. I think the bread wagon had broke down right outside their door. God provided for them. He forbade anyone from making any requests known outside those doors of a need within them. God was their all in all. As I remember reading of George Mueller, he prayed for 50 years for three of his friends. One of them got converted shortly before George died, and two of them got converted shortly after he died. But for 50 years, he persisted in praying and asking this God, who is great over all, for the salvation of these three friends. His faith never wavering. I don't know how much it wavered. What I'm trying to say is prayer is not some magic formula that you punch the right buttons and plop, this thing falls out of a vending machine. Prayer was intended all along to be a matter where the life and the soul of the worshiper is praying to his God and strengthening a relationship and walking in a walk with God, that whatever is being desired and asked for, it's being asked, not my will, but thy will be done. And that whole work of continually living that life that is toward God and seeking God for everything, there is a getting from God throughout the life. And yea, sometimes the very life is sustained by Him. But the relationship that is strengthened and grown in that process is astounding. And you can't define it altogether. You know, when you pull a lever on a machine and it's connected with hydraulic pumps and valves and everything, and this thing goes up, you can see, well, yeah, this lever does this. But prayer is mysterious in that it is a twisting together of the life of the human with the life that is divine. And interestingly enough, the life of God begins to be seen within this person while there's that seeking for that which this soul needs or another soul needs, whether the temporal need or whether the eternal need. The kingdom of God is intended to be brought into the affairs of men through this matter of prayer. Prayer has to do with God, faith and submission. Yet many times God must work through some things in our lives before He will move in our behalf. I think of the sinner that comes to the Lord and falls on his knees and begins to confess sins. And you ask him, what else is there? Well, doesn't know. And say, well, do you feel like anything has changed in your life? Here's, as we've prayed, he says, no. And as I reflected on that situation, it seems to me that there's something else needed to awaken in this person's life before God would come through and do that tremendous change that needed to be taken. And I think one of the things that was lacking in this person's life was that realization of the shocking holiness of God, of the amazing holiness of God that requires a deep-hearted repentance on this person's heart, not just some confession of sins. And so if this person would have continued to seek and continued to long, I think some of these things would have opened up. But he got discouraged fairly quickly, because God needed to work through some other things in this person's life. And sometimes we go to prayer And we desire, God, change this thing in me. Oh, change this thing in me. But it might just be God needing to take us through some things to awaken our sense of our need and how far away we are from God so that He can work other things in our lives and answer our prayer in an indirect route. Without prayer and continued prayer, we will not have God. I would like today to take a bit of a journey in the Scriptures and consider what is accomplished by prayer. To get started, I'd like to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Verse 20. Here is an account of the children of Israel going into the land of Canaan. And they were fighting some of their battles here. And I can't give too much background here, but in verse 20 it says, "And they were helped." I took my green highlighter and highlighted this verse right here. I don't know about you, but I've been in these situations where tremendous need was faced and where it looked very tremendously hopeless. And yet God, in due season, heard my cry. Verse 20, "And they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all that were with them, for they cried to God in the battle. And He was entreated of them because they put their trust in Him. And they took away their cattle and of their camels 50,000, and of sheep 250,000, and of asses 2,000, and of men 100,000. You see the tremendous battle that was won here. Can you imagine what a battle that was? In the middle of the battle, and they're fighting, and we don't go to war nowadays, but in the middle of their battle, and in the middle of their fighting, there was a cry that went forth from that battlefield. They cried to God in the battle, and He was entreated of them because they put their trust in Him. Here is one of the most beautiful things that's accomplished when we're in the middle of a battle, in the middle of a difficulty, and we have the wisdom to cry with our mouth, to cry aloud to God in battle. Here we see the tremendous accomplishment of prayer in verse, one verse here. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Chapter 4 of 1 Chronicles, 9 and 10. Here's a prayer that's known as the prayer of Jabez. And it seems that some still pray this prayer sometimes. And it may just be, I'm not sure what to think of all of it, enlarging my coast and all. But it seems here, here's a personal prayer. In 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez because I bear him with sorrow." Here's again someone who knows about some sorrow in their life. Verse 10, "And Jabez called on the Lord, on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." Wouldn't that be a profound request to go and make to the Lord? This really touches my heart deeply. For the praying of a prayer and for the seeking of God, we have here an answer. And God grants him that which he requested. What would it be like if this church here caught this vision for the next 10 years and repeatedly had prayer meetings? Lord, we lay before you our needs. And these things that are our troubles. It's been being done here. I've really, really appreciated the amount of prayer meetings and the willingness to just in a humble, quiet way to come together and make petition, kneeling on our knees, standing before the Lord, laying prone on the floor, however, praying to Him who dwells in secret. And for praying a prayer here, a man who turned his heart to God and prayed a prayer, God granted him his request. We could bring into this picture here the wisdom of Solomon. And Solomon was asked by the Lord, "What do you want? What would you ask for?" And Solomon said, "Oh, I want wisdom." And God gave him so much wisdom that only the Lord Jesus seems had more wisdom than Solomon. What would God give you for asking? Jabez realized if God is not in the midst, nothing good is going to happen. I don't have any idea what Jabez's sorrow was, but his mother said, "Because I bore him with sorrow." I didn't look up the word Jabez. I don't know what it means. Maybe you want to check that out yourself. I'll try to check it out for myself. I don't know what sorrow was there or in his mother's, but I noticed the prayer that it wouldn't grieve me. Wouldn't that be a noble prayer to ask? Sin will happen, and when sin happens, there is grief, trouble, and sorrow wherever God does not keep us from evil, where we don't keep ourselves from evil. What is it on your heart that you would like to ask God for? Just yesterday, we were at a wedding. And I understood there was a man, a couple at this wedding that somehow found it on their hearts to continue to ask the Lord for a husband for Susan. I don't know how long they prayed. But yesterday, we were at that wedding. And God beautifully joined together a couple. It seems that both of them were seeking for some time. God is the answer of prayers. I think I might have more about some of those things a little later. What is on your heart that you would like to ask God? Do you have faith that God hears you? Do you have the confidence that God cares about that which has to do with your heart, your need? So we want to look further now in Genesis 4, the purpose of prayer. Why pray? Genesis 4 and verse 26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. I don't know what you think of that one short little phrase. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. This is almost an identical scripture as is conveyed in Romans 10, verse 13. Romans 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And this verse here, the latter part of it says, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." And here, all the way in Genesis 4, I believe we have salvation. We have faith. You see, Genesis chapter 4, the most part of it,
We have here the record of how Cain killed Abel. And we have the terrible record of the carnal pursuits of Cain. And we have also where Lamech here, and Enoch and Lamech here took him two wives. And we have of those that do not call upon the Lord. And we have a line here of them. And then there's a son named Seth is born to Adam and his wife. And then after Seth had a son named Enos, something happened that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And Genesis chapter 5 here. Genesis chapter 5 is the commentary of the lineage of those that call upon the name of the Lord for thousands, many hundreds of years, at least. You can read in chapter 4 of those who did not call, and in chapter 5 of those who did call. They had no Bible and very limited revelation, but called on Him generation after generation and walked with Him for many hundreds of years, all the way to the flood where you find a man called Noah, and it is said of him that he was a just and perfect man. Now that's tremendous effect. And what is accomplished by prayer in these people in the early days? It doesn't tell us much more about that, except that they walked with God. And there was one in there that so walked with God that God took him. He was not. And he didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we have all these examples of what God does in people and through people by prayer. And yet, we're weak in prayer because of other interests, usually. Jesus, in Luke chapter 18, gives a parable that indicates that prayer and crying day and night to God is key to long-term and end-time faithfulness. Let's let our hearts consider the Genesis 4:26 account of prayer and its accomplishments. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Very simple, yet profound and far-reaching. In Genesis 18, Abraham counts down from 50 to 10. I'm just giving you here of another occasion. In his request for the sparing of Sodom, I want to read to you in Genesis 19. What happened when Abraham prayed? Genesis 19:29. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Wouldn't you like your name put in there? So when it came to a point of calamity, God remembered you and your name and delivered one over here. The effects of prayer. What requests are you making to God? Let's go to the book of Exodus. There are many more prayers. Exodus. Want to just catch a glimpse here? Exodus 2. And verse 23 through 35. Sorry, Exodus 2, 23 through 25. There's no 35 verses here. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Notice that cry again. And God heard their groaning and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. I just like to look here and notice in verse 23, the words, and their cry came up unto God. Now, I don't know how you think here. There are many times that God brings a difficulty into our lives because He wants to do something. How well do you think Moses would have fared in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt if they were not in bondage? Can you imagine? They already got over there into the wilderness and didn't feel too good about having lost their leeks and their onions and things like that. But can you imagine trying to separate this people out of Egypt if everything was just super and nice and everything were flowing? But God allowed a bondage and a difficulty because Israel needed to leave Egypt. And so God in His wisdom brought a difficulty. And that difficulty brought a cry from Israel to God. And after Moses had spent 40 years in the wilderness, Israel was ripe to be led out. The wisdom of God. And I notice here terms like came up unto God, and God heard, and God remembered, and God looked upon, and God had respect unto them. It's a beautiful terms. Numbers 21. Moving on. Numbers 21. Here we see again the effects of prayer. The effects of when people cried to the Lord. And I thought of this illustration. And sorry, Brother Diane. I didn't ask you if it's okay to use you for the illustration, but I will. Brother Diane lives in a body. He gets the body out of bed. He does things with his body. He works. He picks things up. Sometimes he holds a thing for welding. He uses a cutting torch. I don't know what all tools Diane uses, but they're not strenuous. But he does them anyway. And he works. Well, it might be strenuous after so many hours. But then sometimes a situation calls for something out of the ordinary. And it may just be about several hundred pounds of steel that need to be picked up and slid over the shoulder and carried to the other side of the shop where they're needed. Now, if Diane never got out of his bed and he didn't exercise, he just waited on their hand and foot. They rolled him this way and that way to change the bed sheets and all. Would he be able to pick up that iron? No. Many times, extraordinary feats of prayer are accomplished by those who have been applying themselves in prayer. Like Elijah had been praying. And then one day it came a call to pray. No rain. 3.5 years. Could you stop the rain for 3.5 years by praying? Well, I hope you don't. But Elijah did, and it seemed like it was God's will. But Elijah started praying a long, 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 long time before he came into any of these difficulties. And you see Elijah approaching the altar there at Mount Carmel. And he just calmly prays a simple prayer. And God lights a fire. Amen. Numbers 21. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow. Here they've come into a calamity. Vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel. Isn't that glorious? Wouldn't it be beautiful commentary if the Lord put your name in there and says, the Lord hearkened to the voice of your name and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. Going on then to verse 4 through 9. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?
For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Here we have again answers for God's people through the channel of prayer. Do we appreciate prayer? Do we appreciate the invitation to come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in a time of need? God came and gave answers when Moses prayed. Then in verse 33 here again in the same chapter, Numbers 21, "And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle of Edrei. And the Lord said unto Moses, Fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand and all his people and his land. And thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon. So they smote him and his sons and all his people until there was none left him alive, and they possessed his land." We could consider Moses' prayers. We could consider Joshua's prayers, Daniel's prayers, David's prayers. We could consider the Psalms and the prayers that are in the Psalms. And we could consider Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. We could consider Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish. But I think we should go on to the New Testament. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. Verse 1 through 10. Luke 11, 1 through 10. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. This was not a selfish request. This was a need for someone else. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." What does importunity mean? Persistence. I think so. Anyone else? Pressing solicitation. To solicit in a pressing way. Pressing solicitation. Urgent request. application for a claim or favor which is urged with troublesome frequency or pertinency. Remember the account in Luke 18 where the widow who had a in that city that's judged that didn't fear God nor man, but this widow kept coming saying, "Avenge me of my adversary." And he wouldn't for a while. Finally, he says, "Though I don't fear God or man, this woman is going to continue on and wear me out. She's troubling me by her many times coming. I'm going to avenge her and take care of this situation because it's nigh on troubling." And God, in His wisdom, He doesn't say, "Hey, stop bothering me." He actually gives two teachings, this one and the one in Luke 18, I think it is. Did I say Matthew 18? I meant Luke 18. This one and that one trouble me with your requests. We can do that, can't we? It says in verse 8 here in this passage, "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity." Now imagine you're inside the house and you're laying there and you've already professed that you're wanting to go on sleeping. You know, "Don't trouble me." So I'm in bed with my children. I don't know how all that worked. There's a long blanket I heard say. I don't know if that was a speculation or actual history that they all. Yeah, this. Anyway, we're all in bed. "Don't trouble us." Hey. Jonadab. That bread. Jonadab, that bread. "We're not going to get any sleep till this matter's taken care of." This is the invitation that God gives us. It's astounding. It's beautiful. In answer to the request to be taught to pray, Jesus includes this story with such a word as importunity in it. To ask and soon to ask again, to persist in asking till the answer is had, till an answer is had. This friend left with bread in his hand, though the earlier implication was no. Then verse 9 and 10 implicate that we should ask and keep on asking, and it'll be given. To seek and keep on seeking. Till we find, to knock and keep on knocking. There will be an answer. The Syrophoenician woman and her crying for her daughter. You know the account there where Jesus went outside of Israel, it seems, possibly to get some rest where he's not known, but he couldn't be hid. This woman found out, "Hey, he's over here." Her daughter had a devil, and she comes and says, "Hey, Jesus, I need healing for my daughter." And it seems that Jesus was aloof enough or distant enough, or I don't know what all the situation was. She was crying after disciples. And disciples came to him and says, "Send her away. She's crying after us." And then he makes a statement. "It's not proper. You give bread for the children to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord. But the puppies, they get the crumbs that fall from the master's table." She so humbled herself in her request that, "O woman, be it to thee even as thou wilt." We tend to carry things on our hearts rather than carrying them to the Lord. We wither away with grief inside rather than sharing our grief with the Lord, with someone else who might pray with us. We have Jesus' prayers in the garden. "Father, if thou wilt, this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, as thou wilt." And Jesus got an answer there in that garden. Jesus got an answer, and he got grace and strength enough to carry him through that crucifixion and death. and he was heard in that which he prayed for. I don't know what all that means in the book of Hebrews, and that he was heard and that he desired, or in that he feared, I think it says. We could consider Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. Acts chapter 4. There is so much about prayer and what is seen in the context of prayer in the scriptures. We're only looking at a fraction of some of these settings. Acts 4, verse 21. Here's after Peter and John had healed the man, the impotent man, through the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, Acts 4. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And by the way, they were going up to the temple at an hour of prayer, I believe. And being let go, in verse 23, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The place was shaken after they lifted their voice with one accord. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, spake the word of God with boldness. Acts chapter 12, 1 through 16. This is the last scripture here. Acts 12, 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison. And delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. Notice the miracles. There was a man that was delivered from prison here, walked straight out of that prison, and not a soul saw him or a soul intervened or interfered. And chains fell off of him. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. Would you look at that? And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Excuse me. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel to came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. What, praying? You're mad. You've been up too long. You're hearing things. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it's his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. There was prayer made without ceasing. What would have happened hadn't they prayed? Dubious as they were, seemed too good to be true. It's not possible. It can't happen. Yet God had worked for them when it looked impossible. God performed miracles here in answer to prayer. And God responded in such a profound way to prayer of the church that the brothers and sisters couldn't grasp it at first. But to Paul's prayer about the thorn in the flesh, God said, no. My grace is sufficient for thee. But Paul didn't lose his way because of the lack of the answer to that prayer. Paul was one who continually bound his life together with the Lord's life as if by twisting, by prayer, grasping the Lord's life. I don't know too much about Charles Finney, but this article here gripped my heart in the things that are promoted here. Sin Kneeling We Triumph, compilations by Edwin and Lillian Harvey. It is a Protestant production. Caption above this article here, this writing here, is, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Psalm 49, 16 and 17. Prayer is an essential link in the chain of causes that leads to a revival, as much so as truth is. Some have zealously used truth to convert men and laid very little stress on prayer. They have preached and talked and distributed tracts with great zeal and then wondered that they had so little success. And the reason was they forgot to use the other branch of the means, effectual prayer. They overlooked the fact that truth by itself will never produce the effect without the Spirit of God. Sometimes it happens that those who are the most engaged in employing truth are not the most engaged in prayer. This is always unhappy, for unless they or somebody else have the spirit of prayer, the truth by itself will do nothing but harden men in impenitence. Probably in the day of judgment, it will be found that nothing is ever done by the truth, used ever so zealously, unless there is a spirit of prayer somewhere in connection with the presentation of truth. Others err on the other side, not that they lay too much stress on prayer, but they overlook the fact that prayer might be offered forever by itself and nothing would be done, because sinners are not converted by direct contact of the Holy Ghost, but by the truth employed as a means. To expect the conversion, and this statement is, I think, maybe a little strong, but to expect the conversion of sinners by prayer alone without the employment of truth is to tempt God. Charles Finney was privileged to have a pleading man, Abel Clary, to intercede for him as he preached. Abel Clary was converted in the same revival effort of which Finney was the first fruit. While Finney preached the word with such logic and power that judges and lawyers, as well as people from all walks of life, were converted by it, Clary remained alone in his room, pleading with God for souls and travailing them to birth. A friend said of Abel Clary, he prayed nearly all of the time, day and night. Sometimes he cannot stand upon his knees, but will lie prostrate upon his face and groan
and pray in a manner that astonishes me. Finney wrote of him, "This Mr. Clary continued in Rochester as long as I did. He never, that I could learn, appeared in public, but gave himself wholly to prayer. As a result, Finney's Rochester revival was one of the apostolic proportions and power, and one of the greatest in all history." That reflects my burden this morning in relation to our hearts turned towards God in prayer. How is it that one here can pray to God who is there, and God who is there reaches down and does something over here because of a request? Emma Good, who was the wife of an unfaithful man, I believe for 40 some years, he was unfaithful to her. She refused to divorce him because he said, "I committed before you and God, before God and to you, to be your wife as long as we both shall live." He pressed her to divorce him, but she refused. And the hard life that she lived, you can read about in the book called Grace Enough. I don't think I can remember the author's name right now. But for 40 years, that woman prayed for her husband. They had some special events throughout the years. There would be times when the church would fast and pray, and there would be a group that would gather at Emma's house to pray, while a group of men went to the city where her husband lived and pled with him to return to the Lord and to return to his wife. Emma Good continued to pray. Actually, GVS, Good's Variety Store, was born out of need to supply food and clothing for that woman and her family. Toward the end of his life, well, there were other children with this other situation. And there was a son born over there that one night called his half-brother and said, "I don't know if you knew that Dad is in the hospital. He had a stroke." It was arranged. A preacher went there to visit him off hours because this other woman was there constantly during visiting hours. And this pastor went there. This man had lost his faculty of speech. And as this man spoke to him of the Lord and whatever all passed in their conversation, I don't know, I don't remember. But this man affirmed he wanted to return to the Lord. And he did. And then this pastor wrote a letter of repentance and reconciliation appeal to Emma. And the man's name leaves me. They made arrangements for Emma to go to the hospital again, other hours. And with tears, they forgave. This letter was read by the pastor to Emma for Ivan Good. And with tears, they reconciled. But now what? Now what? When Dad goes home, where is he going? Well, Ivan Good had another stroke and passed into eternity. And at the funeral, Emma sang with joy. with the expectation of seeing her husband on the other side, a believer with the Lord. And this wouldn't have happened. I don't believe this would have happened at all, except for the prayers that continually wafting as an incense from hearts on the earth to the throne of grace for this erring man for 40 years. Unfailing, unyielding, continuing to pray, and God reached down and did something. I want to take these thoughts and apply them to my own heart. And I profess today that in Tennessee, we agonized our family, myself. I thought if I can pray hard enough and continue long enough, God's going to do something here in this church. And whatever all, I leave all of that to the Lord. But what I wanted to say was that God heard every one of those prayers. And opened a place here in Kentucky with you all that has gone beyond what I prayed for. If you pray in a situation that it seems like is hopeless, there's no answer, there's no hope, it's not going to, God doesn't let them fall to the ground. He uses those prayers. He uses those prayers. These are the things that have been on my heart, and one of the things I've so much appreciated about the congregation here is the willingness to put effort into prayer and getting together and just meekly laying before the Lord our needs, these situations. And we still have some that are not resolved. Let's not be weary in laying these matters before the Lord, our Heavenly Father. Father, I just pray, Lord, that whatever's spoken amiss here today could somehow be sealed up and not harm. Lord, whatever's spoken of your word and of truth, let it grow in our hearts and our lives. Lord, make us mighty in that secret life, Lord, in which no man gets earthly praise, but is recognized in heaven. Lord, I pray that you'd raise up praying men and women to accomplish your will in a greater way in the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.